All right, kids, so let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and everything that I say. And I pray, Lord, that anything that is good that you would like me to say, help it come to my mind. And anything that's not, pray that I'd leave it out. And pray, Lord, that I give the students something valuable that will be a blessing to their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Is anybody here over 20? Okay, how old are you?
Well, 21.
21.
47. No, I'm
21. 21. Somebody over here? 21.
21?
21. 21. All right. 21 years ago, I was 50 years old when you were born. So I'm old enough to be all of your all's daddy and probably all of your all's grandpa. And I think my oldest grandson's about 21. And he'll be graduating from Fairhaven this May. And so, I rejoice and thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here a few minutes and to try to be a blessing to you all. And I want you to know that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just like everybody else. I've been born again, and thank the Lord for that. And if we had time, I'd give my testimony of salvation. I might give just a very short synopsis of that. My salvations, because some of you may be in the same boat. But I've been going to church all my life. My mom and dad are Christians. They were saved, and they're in heaven now. But when I grew up, as far as I know, I went to church the first Sunday after I was born. Went to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, my whole life. I doubt if there's 10 services my whole life in 71 years that Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night that I've missed my whole life. But my mom and dad took me to church. When I was about 5 years old, I went forward in a church service in order to trust the Lord as my Savior, but really didn't know what that was all about. The only reason that I did that is because I had some buddies and friends that were going up there and getting what they called saved. So I thought, well, hey, that sounds like a good idea. My buddies are doing that. I'll do it. So I went up and I told the preacher I wanted to get saved, and so he knelt down and talked to me a little bit and had me pray. He prayed, and then he said, now can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you? Well, the thing is, I didn't know what in the world was going on, so I said, no. And he said, well, let's talk and pray some more. So I thought, oh, no, another long prayer. And so we talked a while, and then he led me in prayer again. And then he said, now can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you? And I said, yeah, because I didn't want him praying anymore. And so I stood up and told the people Jesus saved me. They baptized me the next Sunday, but I wasn't saved. I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, I thought, well, I'm not going to heaven. And so later on, when I was about 13 years old, I'd gone to youth camp. The church had a youth camp every year, and so I was about 13 years old and went to youth camp, and there's a guy named Garrett Rosenboom that was preaching, and I was under conviction and realizing that I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was going to not going to heaven, and I needed to be born again. And so I said, well, Lord, they're giving away a trophy for the all-around boy camper and all-around girl camper. Well, I couldn't qualify for the girl campers, but I thought, well, maybe I could win the trophy for the boy camper, the all-around boy camper. But they're not going to give that trophy to somebody that wasn't even saved when he came to camp. So I tell you what, Lord, I'll go to the altar and I'll ask you to save me on my knees, but whenever I stand up, I'm just going to tell the people I rededicated my life. And that'll make it look good in front of the rest of the people there. And so I went forward and I knelt down and I asked the Lord to save me, and I stood up and told the people I rededicated my life. Well, God is never involved in a lie. He never is. He won't be involved in even the littlest lie. And so he didn't save me then. So I thought, well, maybe if I become a preacher. So when I was 15 years old, I organized a revival team in Brunswick, Missouri, about 90 miles east of Kansas City on Highway 24 is where I lived at that time. I started out in Illinois, but moved there when I was in the seventh grade. And so Missouri there, was there, and organized this revival team. And so I had a young man lead the singing, a young lady that played the piano, and another young lady that was the activities coordinator. So after the services, we had, you know, pizza and ping pong or whatever we did, you know, activities and stuff that we did after the services. So I had a lot of people saved that summer, but I was not saved myself. Graduated from high school, went to Bible college because everybody said Roger's going to be a preacher. And so I went to Bible college and And I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a basketball coach. And so after the first year of college at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, I transferred to another college where I could get some training as far as being a basketball coach. And that was in Colgate, Oklahoma, where Bethel Baptist University had just started. And it went bankrupt after the first semester. I don't think I was the cause of it going bankrupt, but it did go bankrupt. And one of our professors had some connections with a college in California. And he said, well, because this school has gone bankrupt and you guys are sort of like up a creek without a paddle and you're going to lose all of your credits, well, I'll teach all of your classes for the rest of the semester. And this college in California will accept all of your credits if you do good the first semester that you're in college there, if you transfer to that college. So we all, about 15 of us, went to California and stayed in the basement of a church in Linwood, California. And this professor taught all of our classes. He taught history and Bible and, you know, all the classes that we took. And periodically, even during that semester, we went out to the beach and had classes at the beach. It wasn't a very, very a real spiritual class at the beach. But anyway, and we finished the year, and L.A. Baptist College, Los Angeles Baptist College, accepted the credits for me. I transferred there and did good the first semester. And so I had a year of school at BBC and a year of school at Bethel Baptist University, and this the semester of teaching that he taught. They accepted all those credits, and then I graduated in 4 years. It's amazing to having gone to four different colleges and graduated still in 4 years. But anyway, I did graduate, got married my sophomore at the end of my sophomore year, but during the summertime. And by the time I graduated, we had a little girl. Her name was Stacia Fawn. And so that's your pastor's wife, I believe. And so I remember the day that she was born, and we brought her home from the hospital and took her out of the little bassinet, laid her on the bed, knelt down beside the bed, took my wife's hand, and prayed and asked God to give us guidance and wisdom in raising this little girl for the Lord, because we don't have any idea what we're doing. We've never done this before. Be nice if I could have raised somebody else's kids first and made all the mistakes, but didn't work out that way. And so we were able to pray and ask God for guidance and wisdom as we raised her. And God blessed, of course, with her as well as the rest of our children. And we have six children. I have three sons and three daughters. But let me just finish up to where I got saved. I graduated from college and still wasn't born again. I was a fake all those years. I'd been married 2 years and my wife did not even know I wasn't a Christian. I was that good of a fake. I pretended like I was a Christian. I knew how a Christian ought to act, and that's the way I acted. And I led singing at church. I also preached in junior church and was in charge of the youth department and all of those things, and plus cleaning the church, and yet still I was not born again. In 1969, a man came to preach at our church there that I was in after I graduated from college in Moline, Illinois, and his name was Paul Ragland. And he preached a message how I was an evangelist for 10 years and got saved in one of my own revivals. And I thought, man, that's amazing. That sounds exactly like me. Though I haven't been an evangelist for 10 years, I've been pretending like I've been saved for a long, long time. And so I had worked at Ralston Purina Company because I was making dog food just to supplement my income, because the church salary was not enough to pay for to make ends meet. And so anyway, all night long after church, I had gone to work, and God was speaking to my heart. He says, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell because you're not saved. And so that morning I went home and to go to bed, to go to sleep, and I couldn't sleep. Finally got out of my bed, knelt down beside my bed at 2022 Strathern Street in Davenport, Iowa, right across the street, the river from Moline, Illinois, and asked Jesus, said, Lord, I'm tired of being a fake. I don't want to be a fake anymore. I want to be real or nothing. And so would you save my soul and forgive me of all my sins and come to my heart? Anyway, he did in 1969 on March the 21st. And that night I was leading singing in a revival that we were having where Paul Ragland was speaking. The first song I led them that night was There's a New Name Written Down in Glory. And technically, that song is unscriptural, but we sang that song, and then I gave my testimony and told them how I had gotten saved that day. They baptized me the next week then, and since that time, I've been saved. But 2 weeks after I got saved, the preacher came to me, and he said, "Hey, there's a church open in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Would you be interested?" Well, I'd only been saved 2 weeks now, but I went and candidated for that church. There was only six people in the church. They called me as their pastor, and I started pastoring 2 weeks after I got saved. And been pastored 46 years, and then been an evangelist now 2.5 years. Now, God has blessed us with six children, 3 sons and 3 daughters. When they were all born, we made up our mind that we were going to raise these kids for God. That was the goal. We were going to raise them to not only grow up and get saved, but raise them so that they would serve God when they got finished being raised, and when they left home, that they would serve the Lord. That was the goal from day one. So many Christian parents raise their kids to be successful in the world's eyes. In the world's eyes is get a big house, get a big car, have 2 or 3 cars, and advance and have a lot of money. And boy, my kids are successful. They're doing really good financially. But that does not mean that they're doing anything spiritually. So I wanted my kids to be spiritual and love the Lord. Now, I'm going to open this up for questions in a few minutes, and I'd like for you to think of any questions that you might like to ask me, because I have been through a lot of things and done a lot of things in my life. But I started pastoring there in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, and we had 6 people, and God blessed, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I prayed, and I said, "Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing." I didn't pay much attention in college. I didn't, even though I have had a lot of the training and been in classes that taught a lot of the stuff I should know, I didn't pay much attention to them because I wasn't even saved, wasn't much interested, and now I'm saved, and now I'm pastoring. I need your help, and so help me, Lord. I don't know how to pastor. I don't know what I'm doing. But God blessed our church in Fond du Lac, and in 9 months, we were running 100 in Sunday school. God was really blessing our church there from 6 people all the way up to that. And I was there at that church for 2 years and 8 months. I could tell you a lot of illustrations about it. My salary was $10 a week. I was full-time. Today, people don't know how to trust the Lord. People, if they don't have everything met and all lined up, say, "Okay, here's how I'm going to make it," and so on. That they don't have the faith to just trust God and do what's right and live their life how they're supposed to live it. And so, but $10 a week is what my salary was. I was full time, had no other support from any other churches, and I said, "Lord, I can't live on $10 a week, so I'm going to put $5 back in the offering. Can't live on 10, can't live on 5 either, so what's the difference?" So I just, every week, put $5 back in the offering, and I prayed and asked God to meet our spiritual needs, meet our physical needs, and we had a little parsonage that was connected there to the church building. It was an old Jewish synagogue, and it was amazing. I could just go the rest of the morning and tell you illustration after illustration of how God met our needs there in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. How there were times when we got down to where we had 0 food in the house. One time I came to home, and there was my wife met me at the door. She said, "We don't have any food to feed the kids." I had 2 kids at that time, my son David and Stacia. And I looked in the kitchen. We had a little oatmeal in an oatmeal container, a Quaker oatmeal thing, about that much oatmeal. We had a little salt, a little pepper, and a water faucet worked. That was all the food we had in the whole house. And so I went in my office and said, "Okay, I'll take care of it." Didn't have a dime. But I got on my knees, and I prayed, and I wept, and I prayed, and I wept. And finally, I don't know how much time, but after a period of time, I got peace in my heart that everything's going to be okay. Got up, went out, gave my wife a hug, and said, "Everything's going to be all right." Still didn't have any money. Didn't have any food, but everything's going to be okay. And in less than 2 hours, a pickup truck pulls in our driveway, and the whole back end was plumb full of food. Filled our kitchen full of food. And I've seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in my lifetime, seeing how God provided when we didn't have anything. And we need to learn to trust God. Trust God and pray. Get a hold of God. It's an awesome thing when you pray and you get a hold of God and God answers your prayer within just an hour or so, or maybe even immediately after you pray. It's an amazing thing to see God work. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago, I was having a difficult time with a burden that I was carrying, and I was driving down an interstate, and I was praying, and I said, "Oh, God, I need your help." And I was weeping and praying, and I said, "Lord, I need your help." And I was by myself, and I said, "I need your help now." And all of a sudden, my telephone rang, And I answered the phone and pulled off the highway because it was raining, and also I was crying and couldn't see very well anyway. And so I pulled off the highway to answer the phone, and this call was from North Carolina. The thing is, I don't know anybody in North Carolina. So I thought, well, it's probably a salesman, but I was already off the road, so I said, hello. And the guy said, hey, this is Jack Shope, S-H-O-P is how you spell it. He said, you know me? And I said, no. And he said, in 1969, you came by my house in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, and knocked on my door and led me to Christ. And then you took me out and showed me how to lead somebody else to the Lord. And I just wanted to call you and tell you thank you, and that I've been doing it ever since. And I was weeping again then. And I said, listen, I'll call you back. I can't talk right now. I had his phone number on my caller ID, and so I hung up. And a couple of weeks later, I called him back, and I said, Jack, why did you call me that day when you called me? He says, well, I was sitting here working on an Easter Sunday school lesson in North Carolina. And he said, you came to my mind, and I couldn't get you off my mind. And God led me to look you up on the Internet. I did, and I found your phone number. And the Holy Spirit of God just said, call you. And he called me at that time whenever I needed help. You get in touch with God, and you can get answers from God immediately when you really need help. The Bible says, a broken and contrite heart I'll not despise. And God will answer your prayers if you'll get a hold of him. Now, the goal, as I mentioned, was to raise children for the Lord. Now, the most important thing in my life was my family, my children, to raise them for God. Now, I started 3 churches from scratch and pastored 3 other churches in my lifetime. But the most important thing was my family. If my family went to the devil, then I did not qualify as a pastor. And I was not going to be a failure in that area. I wanted to raise my kids for God. And that was the goal. And if you don't make up your mind that you're going to raise your family for the Lord, it doesn't happen by accident. It's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week thing that you need to do for all 18 or 20 years that your children are in your home. And today, all of my children love God. They're serving the Lord, and they're good Christians. They're godly people. If you were a pastor or a pastor's wife in a church, you would love to have any of my children in your church. They would be a help to you. Of course, one of them is my daughter, Stacia. And then, of course, son-in-law Scott Hanks. Now, I have some other things here that I wanted to mention, and I can get back to that and tell you some things about my ministry and starting these churches. But I just want to mention a couple of things, but I want to get them in so that we have time to do it. Is one of a good reason to come to a Bible college is to find a good helpmeet for the rest of your life. To find a wife or a husband. And so you're here. It's interesting. There's 10 men, 10 ladies here at this school. And some of you might be not even know it, not have any idea. You might be looking around, and one of these men might be who your husband's going to be one of these days. One of these ladies might be who your wife's going to be one of these days. You don't know. And maybe your wife or husband's not even here at this school. Maybe they're somewhere else. When you're looking for a wife or looking for a husband, there's several things that you need to keep in mind. One is, don't look just at the outward appearance. You all know that already, of course, and people have told you that. But many times a guy might think, man, is she beautiful? I'm going to marry her. And because she's so beautiful, I'm going to marry her. You may be getting yourself into a real mess in your life if you have that as your goal. Now, there's nothing wrong with marrying a pretty girl if she meets all the other qualifications, too. Some of you ladies might say, man, is that guy handsome? I'm going to marry him. He is so handsome. But yet, he may not be the one that God wants you to have. And if you don't marry the one that God wants you to have, then you're going to have a mess. For instance, let's say that God has been speaking to you for years already, and he wants you to be a missionary somewhere. And you fall in love with somebody that doesn't have missions in mind and doesn't want to be a missionary. You're going to have a hard time being a missionary with a spouse that doesn't want to be a missionary. You know, you're going to have a real hard time with that. And so you better keep in mind that. You might want to make some notes in your life about what you want to find, what you want in a wife. Of course, you want somebody that's perfect. You'll never find that one that's perfect. You might want a husband that's perfect. You'll never find the one that's perfect. But there are some things that you can look for in a husband or a wife that is very, very important. I think it's good to go meet the parents of the individual that you're going to marry, because there's a pretty good chance that 20, 30 years from now that your spouse is going to look like and act like pretty much like the parents are right now. If it's a lady, like the lady. If the man, like the man. You can take a look and say, do I want to marry this girl? Because that's what she's going to be like in 25, 30 years. You know, and she is bossy. She is, he can't be the leader in his home because his wife runs the house. Well, you gotta better watch her, because that's what your spouse is gonna be. She's gonna wanna run you, and you need to keep those things in mind. The best thing to do is to seek counsel from godly people. If you go ask somebody. Now, when my daughter went to college, when Stacia went to college, I had a deal with my girls when they went to school, and I said, listen, if some idiot asks you out on a date, then you call me up and give me his name, and I will check him out for you, and then I'll call you back and tell you if it's all right for you to go out with him or not. And so Stacia would call me, and she said, hey, this guy named Scott Hanks, or this guy, some other name, has asked me out. And I said, okay, I'll get back with you. And then I'd hang up. Then I would call the staff at Fairhaven Baptist College, and I would say, hey, this guy has asked my daughter out. I want to know about him. What is he like? Does he have good character? Can he be trusted? Is he a good student? Is he an idiot? You know, all these kinds of things. I would talk and ask the person. And after I talked, then I would call my daughter back, and I would say, yes, it's okay if you go out with him, or no, I probably better put him on the shelf. I don't think you ought to be going out with him. So seek counsel from your parents, seek counsel from your pastor, seek counsel from somebody else that you trust, maybe somebody that's on the staff at the college that you're going to, or somebody that you know that you trust, and ask them their advice. A lot of times you can't see only skin deep. You can only see what you see, and you don't. And you know, the thing is whenever I was around young ladies when I was a young man, I would always try to be as sweet and kind and nice and you know, as I possibly could. They didn't see the bad sides of me. They didn't see none of that. And whenever you get dating somebody, they're not going to say, well, let me tell you what I'm like, you know, and then tell you all the bad things. They're not going to do that. They're going to hide all those things. You may not even find out those things till after you're married. So it's good to do some research and some checking. And don't let your eyes and your feelings overrule spiritual wisdom. That's so very, very, very important. Okay, a man, of course, wants to marry a girl that's willing to follow his leadership. That if God called you to the ends of the earth, she'd be willing to follow you. If God called you to preach or called you to teach or whatever it was, that she'd be willing to follow you, and things like that. Then that's just some interesting things about finding a spouse. Now back to starting churches. You can pray and you can seek God, and the reason that I resigned in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin after 2 years and 8 months is because God led me to go start a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. It's a town of about 50,000 people there in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and they did not have a good independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist church. They didn't have any independent Baptist churches over there, and I felt they needed one. And so I prayed about it for a long time, got peace with God about it. That's what God wanted me to do. So I resigned in Fond du Lac and went to Sheboygan to start that church. I had $260 when I went there. And I put $200 in a church account, opened a church account, and put $60 in my own account. And rented a church building that had a parsonage with it for $200 a month. There went the church savings account. All was spent on the first month's rent there. And we started that church, and God blessed our church, and it grew, and praise the Lord. Don't have time to go into all the details about that church. We had 43 our first service there in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And let me tell you something, in Wisconsin, That's an enormous number for a first service. I mean, people start churches up there and have their wife and kids and maybe one person for a first service in Wisconsin. And so God really blessed them there. So I know a few things about starting churches from scratch and also pastoring other churches. I took a church in 1991 in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. It's very interesting how small the world is. Last night, the missionary that was here, McGovern, is that his name, or McGregor?
Brother Morgan.
His son, the one whose hair is a little long, you saw him last night? Okay. Well, he was a member at my church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, after I was pastor there. And so he said, "Hey, did you ever pastor in Pine Bluff, Arkansas?" And small world. Small world. You never know when you might run into somebody that knows you. And so, let me ask you if you have any questions. Anybody have? Yes, sir.
How old were you when you started preaching?
I was 15 before I was saved and started preaching, but I was 22 when I started pastoring. I got saved when I was 22 in 1969. And how long is this class supposed to go?
9:15.
Okay, we have 18 minutes. Okay, anybody else have a question? Yes, sir.
When starting up your church from scratch, what's the general process of doing that?
Okay, what I did when I went to Fond du Lac is Stacia was about 5 years old or something like that in 1972. I don't know what year she was. She must have been born in 1967. So she must have been 5 years old at that time. I went there rented the building. And then I wanted to get on the radio because I thought that'd be a good way to advertise, the cheapest way to the whole county and to everybody about my church. It was called Sheboygan County Baptist Church. And I went to a radio station, and it was WHBL. And it was a talk radio station. But the owner said, "No, we don't want you on the radio." Okay, thank you. So I went to WKTS, that was a rock station, and WPLY, which was in Plymouth, Wisconsin, and that was a country western station. Told them I wanted a radio broadcast, and I wanted a five-minute broadcast. I wanted it 5 minutes before the news in the morning or 5 minutes before the news in the afternoon, in about five minutes till 5 or 5 minutes till 6 or 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes till 6 or 7 or 5 minutes till 8, so that people on the way to work would be able to listen to it on their way to work or on their way home from work. And so WPLY and WKTS both wrote back. I only wanted to be on one station, but they both wrote me back and said that they would like to have me on their radio 5 days a week at about $8 a broadcast, something like that. Well, so I wrote WPLY, WHVL, the first station that I wanted to get on, the best station in town. I wrote them a letter and said, "Thank you very much for considering me for a radio broadcast. Perhaps in the future I can be on your radio. I'd like that." But WPLY and WKTS, they both want to have me on their radio broadcast and radio station. So God bless you and you have a great day. Well, I got a call from, as soon as he got the letter, he called me up on the phone and said, "We changed our mind. We'd like to have you on the radio." So I guess competition and so on caused them to want to do that. And so I was on the radio there for over 8 years in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. My voice was so popular, say, because I was on the radio so much, that I'd knock on doors, and most everybody that I'd knock on the door, they'd recognize my voice. "Hey, hello, I'm Roger Bottrell." "Well, I know who you are. I hear you on the radio all the time." You know, and so it was a great opening, and it really got our name out there in the city. Also, what you say on the radio, people are going to take to heart. I did get kicked off of one of our radio stations one time because I taught a couple of lessons on what the Bible says about purgatory. I might have been a bit better to teach that in a class in church rather than on a radio broadcast, because a lot of Catholics in Wisconsin, and so a lot of people got mad at me that day, including the owner of the station who was Roman Catholic, and he said, we have had enough of you. And so they kicked me off of the air. And so if you do have a radio station, I suggest that you talk about things about the Word of God, and you don't compromise, but at the same time, you try not to be real controversial with that, because those are advertising times, and you can talk to them individually about things that are controversial. So I was on the radio, and then went out and had Stacia visiting with me. I printed about 5 or 10,000 flyers, advertising our first service on August the 23rd, I believe, 1972. And I had Stacia on one side of that, 5 years old, on one side of the road. I was on the other side of the road, and she would go from house. Each time I knocked on the door, I'd go out and wait till she came down and went to the next door. Then I would go to the next door, and so we passed out those 5,000 flyers, and a couple of the announcers at the WHBL, the first station that I had mentioned, came to my first service. And I remember the Snyder family came to the first service. And the Snyder family, when they came to the first service, I led their teenage son to Christ on the steps as they were leaving the first service, the first day that they were there. And led not only their son to Christ, but the daughter to Christ, led the mother to Christ, led the dad to Christ, led the grandpa to Christ, led the grandma to Christ. And, just a bunch of people, and how it multiplies when you lead one person to Christ. And the best thing to do, I think, when you start a church is, number one, follow up all your prospects. Follow up your prospects. Somebody comes to visit your church, don't let one week go by without going by and visiting that family, telling them how happy you were that they came to church, and maybe lead them to Christ if you have the opportunity. But follow them up. You never know what God is going to do in using somebody that comes to your church to visit, and to not only can you help them to know Christ, but then God can use them to help you. We had a revival with Dr. Joe Boyd. Some of you heard Dr. Joe Boyd, heard of him, in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And I led a man to the Lord that week that owned a CV shop, in Breaker one night, and he worked on CVs. So led him to the Lord, and after Joe Boyd left, he was coming to our church and so on, and I needed a car. But I didn't say anything to anybody. My car was just shot. It was no good. So I went to a car dealer and made a deal and bought this nice station wagon car and brought it to the church and so on. Then Wednesday night came, and this new family was at church, and he said, "Hey, I see you got a new car." I said, "Well, yeah, but I'm going to take it back tomorrow. I just can't afford it." And I feel that I overspent, and I should not do that. And so after church that night, that man who we led to the Lord during the Joe Boyd conference came up to me and gave me a check for $5,000. And he said, "Pay for your car tomorrow, buy a year's insurance, and if there's any left, put it in the offering." And so the car was like $4,200, and then a couple hundred dollars for insurance, and then put about $500 or $600 in the offering, and God paid for that new car. It's supplying my needs, and it's wonderful how God did that. But God blessed our church there in Sheboygan, and I was up in Sheboygan just a couple, 2 or 3 months ago, preaching in a different church, and there were people in that church that I led to the Lord way back in the 70s. It was a blessing that they came up, "Thank you for leading me to Christ," and things like that. In 1984, I went to El Paso, Texas, and started the church. And out in the desert, I don't have time to go into all the details about it, but I was going to start a church in downtown El Paso where all the people lived, because I was going to build a big church, a Jack Hiles church, a great big one. But I had led a bunch of people to the Lord out in the desert, probably 30 or 40 people out in the desert, all adults. I led these little people. I thought, well, they've got to have somebody to teach them. So I started having Wednesday night services out in the desert, and we'd have 30 or 40 people attend the service out in the middle of the desert, 15, 18 miles outside of El Paso, little shacks behind sand dunes all over the place. And so I got time to start the church, and I started two churches at the same day. I wouldn't recommend that. That's not very wise. But I started one out in the desert, started one in downtown El Paso, across from the University of Texas, El Paso. The trouble is, after 5 or 6 weeks, I'd had one visitor in El Paso at the big, what I was going to have as a big church. And I'm having 30, 40, and 50 people out in the desert. And so I finally got right with God and wept and said, Lord, I don't need to be a big shot preacher. I'll just be a little shot. These people out in the desert need somebody. I'll be a pastor for them. And so I started this church, Victory Baptist Church in El Paso, Texas, and bought a house, and we started it in our garage. And about 9 months after we started, I had a big day. And the garage was about as big as this room. We had 70 people that could fit in there. That's it. And I had a cow tank that had a drape around the front and so on that we used for baptismal. And so we were going to have this big day, and my men came, a couple of my men came early and said, hey, should we set it up outside on the parking lot, or should we be inside? And I said, well, it's kind of cold outside. Maybe we ought to just trust, you know, it's going to be cold and kind of misty, so maybe we ought to just set it up inside. They said, let's just trust God and set it up outside. Well, okay. And so set it up. So they set it up outside, and that morning 242 people showed up. We were running about 70 in Sunday school. 242 people came, and 39 people got saved that day. 8 people got baptized. And I said, man, we can't fit this kind of a crowd in our little house here in the garage. We use my living room as a Sunday school, junior church, and the bedrooms as nursery and other classes. I said, all in favor of building a building, say amen. Everybody said amen. I said, let's have groundbreaking next Sunday. And so that was our business meeting, to build a new building. And so everybody went home. The next Sunday we had groundbreaking. I drew the plans that week and had groundbreaking and built a building debt-free. I think it's not very wise for churches to go in debt. I'm writing 2 books right now. I'm writing 1 book on how small churches can build buildings and not go in debt. The Bible says, owe no man anything. But we believe the Bible except whenever it doesn't fit in our program. And then we bypass the Scripture. And I don't think we ought to be borrowing money. I think we ought to save up and pay cash for stuff. And, you know, you can get a lot of things very, very cheap if you look around. If you look around. On Craigslist, they even have a site called Free, for sale and free. And they have things on there free. I saw 5,000 square feet of carpet that was free out of a Jewish synagogue in Chicago the other day. I didn't get it because I was not in Chicago. I was out here. But that's a lot of carpet. And Jewish synagogues is only 10 years old, the carpet was. It looked real nice on the picture, but they only use it one day a week. And they don't have 500 kids running all over it, you know, with the bus ministry and stuff either. And so they don't, even when they use it, they don't even use it much. And so it was almost like new carpet. Well, man, a church at $10 or $15 a yard, $10 a yard would be for all of that would be about divided 5,000 by 9, which would be 500 at least, a little more than 500, and multiply that times 10, would be $5,000 worth of carpet, at least, you know, that you could get free. So there's other places you can get things free. In the book that I'm writing, I'm telling a lot of things in there on how you can get things for almost nothing, or nothing. We built a $1.8 million building in Lyons, New York, and when we got all done, it's worth $1.8 million today, and we spent $250,000 to build it, and paid cash as we built it. We paid for it as we built it, and so God can provide if you just trust Him and do what you ought to do. Any other questions? We have 6 minutes. Any other questions? Okay, now I'm going to be speaking tomorrow morning, and Lord willing, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of rules. Rules. Now, have I ever spoke on rules here at this church that you all have heard?
No, sir.
I didn't think so. And so, anyway, that's tomorrow morning. Hopefully that'll be a blessing to you and a help to you. I'll be leaving. I was going to be leaving tomorrow, but I think we're going to leave early Saturday morning. for Princeton, Illinois. That'd be where I'm preaching on Sunday. When I went to Sheboygan, when I went to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, from El Paso, Texas, we got up to about 170 in Sunday school. Half of my church spoke Spanish and half of them English, and I felt they needed a bilingual pastor. And so I resigned and got them a bilingual pastor that could speak Spanish and English. And then I went to Pine Bluff, Arkansas. That church right there was already started. It was about ready to go under because they were $300,000 in debt and had about $500 a week coming in and at the time, and it was a mess, a real big mess. The pastor before me had borrowed all the money he could borrow, was paying himself a big salary, and when he ran out of money, then he left and left the church with all that debt. And one of the things that I did there is got the church out of debt. The church is still in existence today, and they're in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, but they don't owe anybody a dime. It's totally out of debt. And, you can do a whole lot more if you don't owe anybody anything. You can, if you as an individual, if you and yourself, if you don't owe anybody any money, then you can give better. You can give to people. You can give to the Lord's work. So when some need comes up, you'll have some money to give if you don't owe anybody. But if you owe everybody and his brother, and your obligations are more than your income, then you can't see how you could even give anything because you're totally obligated. So best thing to do is don't get in debt. Pay your bills. Pay them on time. And get out of debt. Do without if you have to, but stay out of debt. That's so important. And I have a lot of teaching, a lot of things that I teach on finances. I could help anybody in that area with advice if you needed advice on finances. Any other questions? We have 3 minutes. No questions? All right. It's nice to teach somebody that doesn't have any questions. But it is nice if somebody would ask something, too, that might be a help to somebody else. Yes, sir?
What would you say was the biggest challenge when moving your family from place to place?
When we were in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, we grew and outgrew our building and bought another building. And the other building that we bought had a church building right across the street that was one of the wood-framed church buildings. And it had stained glass windows around it and so on. And the deacons came to me and said, "Hey, preacher, we don't need that building across the street. But would you like to have that and make it into a home?" And I said, "Sure, that'd be great." And so they gave me that building to make into a home, and me and my kids made it into a mansion. It was an awesome building. I mean, we had a hot tub and a sauna in the basement floor. You know, we put in the basement down there. And we had about 6 or 7 bedrooms in the house, 2 kitchens, and in the old bell tower, I had a prayer closet where I could go be alone and pray. And we had barn beams that held up some of the second floor that we put in there. It was really nice. And had an intercom that played about 50 songs, and whatever the season was, Christmas or 4th of July or whatever, then when somebody rang the doorbell, it would play a song that was appropriate for the date. And you could answer the door from any room in the house. It was a system. We had a central vacuum system, and it was a mansion. We had a balcony that overlooked the living room, had a big old area up there on that balcony, and had a pool table there. Invited the men of my church to come over, and we'd play pool and solve the problems of the world, different things like that. And I built a chandelier for the living room that was 8 foot by 8 foot, and my kids held up by chains up through the attic. And my kids, boys especially, they loved to climb up on the chandelier and dust it. You know, it got dusted quite a bit because they like to get up there and clean it off. But what I told those kids is, I said, "Say, kids, this is just material things. Doesn't mean a thing. And if God were to call me to a different church tomorrow, then this is just material things. Don't worry about it. God will provide for us. Just trust the Lord." And it wasn't very awful long after we finished that house that God called me to El Paso, Texas to start that church. And we had a 27-foot motorhome, and six of us lived in six kids and mom and dad, eight of us lived in there. Stacia and a couple of her brothers slept on the roof of our motorhome at night because there wasn't room inside the motorhome for everybody. And in Texas, of course, and it's nice. But anyway, not one of my children complained about leaving that mansion that we built when we left because I taught them ahead of time. I'd also, whenever you have children, teach them to give. Teach them to give. The first Sunday after my children were born, we filled out a little offering envelope for them as we put them in the nursery and said, be sure you put the offering envelope in for my daughter. And so Stacia started giving before she was born. I mean, right after she was born. I mean, when she was a little infant. And we taught her to give like that. And throughout their life, they've been giving. And couple of my children give 40-50% of their income back to the Lord. All of them tithe and give way, way above their tithe. But the reason is because they were taught when they were an infant to start giving to the Lord. And don't ever let your children, whenever you have children, make a nickel without tithing off of the nickel. Easier to say a dime because then you know you have one penny. But don't let them make a dime without tithing off of the dime. I have a grandson that I gave a few dollars to the other day that was helping me on some stuff, and I'm checking with him before I leave, and I said, now listen, you better tithe off of what I gave you, or I'll come back and haunt you. I mean, man, you're going to be in trouble if you don't tithe off of that. But we need to make sure that we teach our children to give. They will not get it unless you're the example. You need to give. And your children need to see that you give. Not that you advertise it to your kids. Say, hey, see what I'm giving? No, but I never did keep it a secret. I filled out my offering envelope and so on, and it was laying there. Our children could see it and so on, and they knew that Mommy and Daddy gave. They knew that we gave sacrificially, and they caught it. They caught it. And I could tell you many illustrations about my children giving on their own, not being forced to, if we had time. We don't have time this morning. Well, we're 2 minutes over now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take the few things that we talked about today. Hopefully, they've been a help and a blessing to these dear students. And I pray that you'd help them as they get started in their life, in serving you, and in college, and looking for a spouse, and all these different things that we talked about, that you would help them to be successful in serving you. Lord, what a great thing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in thy work. Lord, bless the kids, bless the church here, Heritage Baptist Church and College, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.